I got a little confused at the end of my prayer there for a second. Sorry about that. The ushers are handing out offering baskets to receive the offerings. Kids are leaving for their classes. Receiving offerings in a public gathering like this is one of six ways that we ensure that the church is well-funded. You see, what happens is that once a year, the membership, that is those people who call this church their home and are committed to it, pass a budget that is a list of the various expenses and what it's going to cost or maintain the church for the year. And then they're committed to giving generously, giving joyfully to the work of the ministry and as part of their worship. Right now, we're in the last quarter of our year. We're a little bit behind on givings where we need to be in order to end the year according to projections. And so I just wanted to share that with you. The good news is that our expenses are lower, but we are really, really hoping that this year we can end strongly in the black, if you will, and make sure that all of the ministries, all of the salaries, all of the bills are all paid. So just letting you know that our income is down a little bit, but so are our expenses. But we want to finish the end of the year strong. Coming up, just a couple of things to highlight. Next month, we've got men's gathering on November 23rd and 24th. It's a Friday night, Saturday. It's just a men's event where we are going to have good food, good music, and some good teaching. It's a great time to just get together and wrestle with what God is saying to us as men. Last week, the women did it at IF Gathering. That has spurred us to say, okay, we need to provide something else for the men of the church. And so that's next month. We want to make sure that all you guys are able to register. You can do that on the website. It's going to be a really great weekend. It will be well worth your time. And I know it will be an encouragement to your faith. Last weekend was our IF gathering, and there was a movement amongst our women. I really believe that they met with Jesus last weekend and that they got to hear from him. And I was so encouraged by that. And I look back over the history of our church, and I look back over the history of the church in history. A lot of the movements of God began with women. That God spoke to women, that God directed women, and that it was the faith of women that really moved the church towards repentance, towards renewal. Well, we see that in the story of Mary, where we're going to look today. And if you have a Bible, I'm going to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. As we look at Mary's story, we remember that the time of the Bible was a time in culture where women were treated poorly, where women were neglected, where women were abused, where women were minimized and diminished. And yet time and time again, we read in Scripture about how God honors women. Mary is maybe the second most famous person in the whole Bible. And the church has wrestled with the place that she's supposed to have within their theology, within their faith. Some people make too much of Mary, that they treat her as an object of their faith, a God to be worshipped, that she is an intercessor on our behalf, that she prays for the saints, if you will. Some people make too much of the faith, make her too much of their faith, that she's an object of worship. On the other hand, some make too little of her, that we dismiss her because we're maybe afraid of worshiping her. I think that's the Protestant churches. That would be our church included, that we don't want to worship Mary. We don't want to make her the object of our faith. So we kind of just push her aside, right? And in fact, we've done that not just with Mary, but with a lot of women. The church has had a hard time honoring women. We're guilty of that. We're guilty of not treating teen moms so well in our church, in the history of our church, of not blessing and encouraging and supporting single moms, of not coming alongside widows or divorcees or just even single women. The church hasn't done a really good job of honoring women. And yet God continues to use women to spur about renewal and revival. And so as I was taking a look this week at Mary's story again, I thought it needed to begin with an acknowledgement and maybe even an apology to those of you women who have been hurt by the church, who have been minimized by the church, who have been diminished in the church. We were wrong to do that. And we want to encourage you in your faith. We want to support you in your faith. I want the men of our church to be like Christ to you in that they love you and support you and encourage you in your walk. And that's really the essence of our discipleship, because what we see in Scripture is that it honors women and that women are more and more often models of good faith where men are models of bad faith. Saw that last week, right? We have Zechariah and Elizabeth. Zechariah and Elizabeth, who get this great news from an angel named Gabriel that they were going to have a son, even though that they were old and beyond their childbearing years. And Zechariah, he gets a little upset, right? He has doubts. How can this be? His wife Elizabeth says that she receives it with joy. Her faith is encouraged and she's responsive to God. Whereas Zechariah says, I'm going to think about this for a minute. Or does this. You ever do this when God speaks to you? Hey, God, I'm going to pray about this. God comes and says, I want you to do this thing. I'm going to think about it. Okay, God, I've thought about it. I'm going to pray about it now. Right? It's such a man thing to do, right? Guys, we just kind of hold back. But the women that we see in the beginning of Luke have this wonderful, faith-filled response to the leading of God. And Mary's faith is a great example for us. She's not the object of our faith, but she is a wonderful example of faith. And Luke honors her. Luke sets out to find out the truth about Jesus. He's writing a historical account, and that included Mary's story of becoming almost a single mom. The story begins 700 years before Mary is born, and we read that in Isaiah chapter 7, and the verses on the screen behind me. Isaiah writes this: the Lord himself will give you a sign. Okay, God is going to move. He's going to act. He's going to give you a Messiah, and this will be the sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. We always read that verse at Christmas time because the Christmas celebration is all around God's greatest gift to us in giving us Jesus. And we remember the story of the nativity that was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 7:14. And this is very, very significant for us. When we read that word Emmanuel, it means God with us. That God took on flesh, that Jesus was God in human form so that he could save us from our sins. Now, this is what makes Christianity distinct. Every other religion teaches us, humans, that we can become like God. And what Christianity says is that, no, God had to become like us. Right? We can't arrogantly just pursue the divine and tell God what we're going to be like. That's the Tower of Babel we read about in Genesis. Proving to God that he's not that far away from us, right? And in Babel, God says, let us go down to earth and bring confusion to their arrogance. Because that's what God does. He comes down. And Jesus is the one that God, Jesus is God in the flesh. He humbly became like one of us, not we arrogantly become like him. And so after Isaiah writes these words, there's an expectation, there's an anticipation for this son to be born through a virgin. And that leads us to Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26, where we find Mary's story. But even in light of all of that, a great, wonderful revelation about Jesus. Luke 1, 26, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at the saying, trying to discern what sort of greeting this might be. Smart girl. Not going to buy into just what any old angel says, right? And the angel says to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So here's Mary just living her life, gets this wonderful truth about Jesus, who he is. We're going to talk about those descriptions of Christ in a minute. Her response is a question. Mary said to the angel, how can this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Just living her life. Teenage girl. Just doing her thing. Angel shows up. Says, listen, here's what's going to happen. This is God's coming. God's coming. He's coming, and you're going to have a son, and that's going to be God in the flesh, and he's going to be a great king. Do you see all the descriptions about Jesus here? I don't think we want to miss that, right? That what we learn about Jesus is that he would be great. He would be a king. His kingdom would be a spiritual kingdom. His kingdom would be an eternal kingdom. That the king was coming, and it was just mere months away. The king was coming, and the king would be God. I mean, this was the Son of God in position, taking on human flesh. So not only would he be God, he would be a man. And at the same time, though, he would be a different kind of man in that he would be holy. He would never sin. Not only would he be holy, he would be powerful. Do you see that? Nothing would be impossible for him. This wonderful truth, this revelation about Jesus remains true today. Right? It remains true today. Jesus still is the King. Jesus is God. Jesus understands what it's like to be a man. Jesus is holy and powerful, and he's moving. The Son that was prophesied here was born. He crushed Satan. He forgives sin, and he delivers his people, of whom we as Christians count ourselves among. He was born to a virgin. Her name was Mary. He lived without sin. He died in our place as a substitute for our sin. And it's his blood that ensures our forgiveness. You see, this is the truth about Jesus that Mary got to hear for the first time, and we need to be thankful for. It's all about Jesus. This truth comes, and it changes the trajectory, the script of her life. It comes to really just a normal person. Luke tells us that this was a girl who lived in Nazareth, that she was betrothed, and that she was engaged to a man named Joseph. Nazareth was this city, a small town, maybe even a village back in the day, that was never mentioned anywhere else in Scripture. It was kind of forgotten about. And God doesn't come to somebody in Jerusalem, in a capital. He comes to a small village girl. And it's a nowhere place, and really, these are just no normal people doing normal things. We read that she's betrothed. Now, that's like an engagement, but it's maybe a little bit more of a bigger deal. It would be a celebration that would be about a year in advance of a wedding. The families would come alongside and encourage this couple and help provide for them so that they would get a strong support and encouragement in their marriage to begin with, and that she was engaged to this boy named Joseph. Now, when we picture Joseph, what do we picture? We picture the guy in the nativity scene, right? Tall, white, big long beard. No. I think we get them all mixed up, actually. I think, you know, can you picture the nativity scenes in your mind? Right? You remember the shepherds? The young guys, right? That's probably more of what Joseph was like, teenage boy, right? Just a young guy, has all of his hopes and dreams in the future. He's a good carpenter. He wants to provide for his family. We know he's good. We'll meet him later on in this series. He's just a good teenage kid. And Mary was just a junior high girl. She kind of looked maybe kind of like this, Middle Eastern. That means that she had darker features. She was definitely Jewish. A teenage girl, likely between the ages of 12 and 16. I think that's incredible. I loved being a youth pastor and watching the faith of 14, 15, 16-year-old boys and girls. And this real truth that God can work in them and move in them. I have two daughters kind of around the same age. And their faith is a real, genuine faith. They just love Jesus. And so maybe it's surprising to us that God comes to a young girl like this, except they had these girls have just a faith that is open and welcoming to God and responsive to God. The angel comes to Mary and says, "You are graced. You are favored." That word grace is a word that we all cherish, those of us who call ourselves Christians. We all cherish because it means that God has chosen us, that he has loved us, that he has saved us, that he embraces us. That we, too, are graced in the same way that Mary was graced, to be chosen and loved and directed by God. And that's such a wonderful thing. Mary was saved by grace, and she was chosen by God to be a recipient of grace. And she receives it, right? She says, "Let it be so. Let it be to me as you have told it." She really, 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 really believes that God is good. She's likely illiterate. She probably doesn't know how to read, but she's heard the scriptures read and exhorted on. She's heard sermons. She's gone to church. She's probably memorized portions of the Bible. She definitely knows the book of Isaiah. And if God wants to fulfill his purpose in her life, she's good with that. Notice this. She's graced but not cursed. She's been given this grace, this new kind of life. This life where the Spirit would come and would bring new life into her. And this new life would be born and would change everything. It would be the means by which she would worship. She would see this Son born, the one who would save. Her heart would be attached to his. She would watch him suffer. She would be confused even by his ministry. She would see him die, but she would also witness his resurrection. That she, her heart, was inherently attached to his because God spoke a prophecy about him and then birthed new life in her by the Holy Spirit. What did she take away from it? That she was favored and she wasn't cursed. See, if we want to claim that same kind of grace, and I think it's important for us to recognize that we recognize this, that the grace of God is good and the life he calls us to live is not a curse. It's not a bad life. It's not devoid of suffering. It's not a life that has all of this earthly blessings. It's not a life that goes according to a script that we have in our minds, that God sometimes comes into our lives, gives us this revelation about Jesus, gives us a calling, gives us a direction, and says, "Trust me because nothing is impossible for me." And we need to say, like Mary says, "Let it be so." And not think of this as a curse. Right? The things that come into our life are opportunities for God to reveal himself. And he does it because he loves us and he's good and we're highly favored and graced by him. The Spirit would come and would indwell her in bodily form, right? There would be a miracle in her heart. There would be this new life in her body. And it's not that far of a reach for us to recognize that the same process happens for us. That when we place our faith in Jesus, it's because of his grace. And we're given new life that dwells within our hearts. And this new life is not a curse. She just says this, "Okay, I'm in." Right? What does she say? "I'm the Lord's servant. Let it be to me as you have said." Maybe God comes to a junior high girl who has a simple, maybe even naive faith. Maybe he comes to her because she's going to understand what it means to follow his direction, what it means to follow his authority. Right? She's not going to view her life as a curse. She's simply going to believe that God can do what God said he's going to do. And that nothing was impossible with God. So here she has this revelation about Jesus and this promise. This revelation about Jesus. "You're going to have a son. He's going to be a king. He's going to die for the sins of the world. He's going to establish an eternal kingdom. Nothing is impossible with God." On those hard days, she would have that. And what I want us to see is so do we. So do we. We have this Savior, this advocate, this warrior, this king who is leading, guiding, directing, fighting for us. And when we find things in our life that we would deem impossible, we get a promise like this: nothing is impossible for God. Romans 8 tells us that if God is for us, who can be against us? This revelation of Jesus always comes with a promise about Jesus. And that's what we put our faith in. It's in him. And we simply believe that God does what he says he's going to do. And we submit. submit to it. Oh, here, oh, wait, what? Right? We are so anti-authority, aren't we? Not just in our hearts, but in our society. No one can tell me what to do. It is really, 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 really hard. I've used that word really lots today. I don't know what's going on. Apparently, I've run out of words. It's really, really difficult to live the Christian life as though Jesus is your peer, as though Jesus is your friend. Right? Because that's when we'll come back to what I just said before. Jesus says, I want you to do this. We're like, I'll think about it. I want you to love your neighbor. Really? It doesn't really deserve love. I want you to love your neighbor. I'll pray about it. I want you to love your husband. He's hard to love. I want you to love your husband. I'll think about it. See how he does this next week. He tells us to do something, and like, maybe, right? And Jesus is our life coach more than he's our king. That's not Mary's response. You know, Mary has questions. She has questions about how this is going to be, but she doesn't have doubts. She has questions about how this is going to work, and Gabriel honors her and answers her questions, and her response is simply, let it be so. It's okay to ask God questions. It's okay to pursue God when he is directing our lives. It is okay to ask God for help. And then what we get is that it's not impossible for God. For you to love your neighbor, for you to love your husband, for you to love your wife, for you to share the gospel, for you to persevere through trial is done under the leadership of Jesus. Colossians tells us that Jesus is before all things, that he's kind of ahead of everything, right? That his leadership is him just kind of saying, I'm over here, just follow me into the future. I'm already here working stuff out. It's good, right? The leadership of God is good. We don't need to respond with a little bit of rebellion, a little bit of resistance. We don't have to, because God is good. We see that in the revelation about Jesus, right? That if Jesus is God, we can see that he's good. We can see that he's great, that he's got a plan, that he's enacting that plan, that he is powerful, that he's fighting on our behalf, that he's bringing good things out of bad things, because he loves us. And we don't need to resist his authority in our lives. We don't need to resist any good authority in our lives. Whether that be our husband, whether that be our wife, whether that be our church, right? That if we're all following Jesus together, we can trust that we will experience the goodness of God. And we have these promises. You see, we have far more information than Mary did, but we have far less trust in that information. We got the whole rest of the Bible that is full of promises about how to live victorious, how to live free. We have far less information than she does, but we don't really trust that information, right? Mary just says, I'm going to believe what God says. Is this faith naive? Is it? Maybe, but isn't all faith naive? Isn't there this embracing of innocence that says, okay, God, I'm going to trust that you are good. Her response is immediate and humble. God changes the script of her life, right? God changes her dreams. God changes her future in a profound way, but I think she's able to receive this revelation because she has no idols. You notice she doesn't have an idol of marriage. She doesn't idolize marriage, right? She doesn't say, okay, when I'm married, my life will be whole, my life will be complete, my life will be filled, I will be loved, I will be accepted. She's not living her life that way. She doesn't idolize marriage. She's not looking to marriage to make her whole and make her complete. She's not placing her security in another person. Marriage is meant to do this. It's to remind us that we are safe and secure in Christ. That it's to remind us that God calls us significant. It's not meant to be the source of our significance or the source of our security. And so she's able to respond because she's not devastated by this idol being destroyed. You got it? She doesn't have the idol of marriage in her life. She doesn't have the idol of identity. She doesn't have the idol of identity. She isn't worried about her reputation, which is going to be smeared. She is going to become the object of ridicule, the object of slander. There is a provision in the law that actually her community could come, could strip her naked, could redress her, put her in the town square where she would just be verbally assaulted for however long they wanted, that they could actually do that. Her reputation out the window. She's going to be a teen mom. She's going to be an adulteress in other people's minds. She doesn't have the idol of identity. She's able to release that. She's not worried about how people will view her. Isn't that incredible? Right? We look at teenagers these days and we look and they say, they're all so insecure and worried about fitting in. And I'm like, have you looked in a mirror? We all are that way. We walk into rooms, we walk into gatherings, and we look around and we say, what? Where do I fit in here? Who is going to accept me here? We compare, we contrast, we judge. Because we're so idolizing our identity and wondering who we are in the midst of this crowd. She doesn't have that problem. And so she's freed to respond when God speaks. See, this is one of the reasons we don't hear God is because we have idols in our lives. Not unlike the idols we've just spoken about. The perfect marriage. When my marriage is perfect, that is, when my husband or wife stops being annoying, my life will be happy and whole. Good luck with that. That when my life works, when my kids look good and they act properly and I've got a house and that house has two cars in it, then people will acknowledge me and then I'll feel whole and complete. We idolize these pictures we have in our minds of what our future should look like. And then we're shattered when God shows up and says, Jesus is going to guide and direct your life. He's going to save you from your sins. He's going to give you a new life. That's life going to be a life directed by his love and directed by his power. And we're like, this isn't what I had pictured. She has no idols. Mary does not have idols. She's willing to open her hand. She's willing to forego all of that. And she's basically saying, okay, God, if I don't marry Joseph, I'm okay with that. How many women preparing for their wedding, getting together the registry, the invitation list, the list, planning out the flowers, planning out the beauty, imagining in their mind, and God shows up and changes all of that, would say, and God shows up and says, you need to let go of that. You may never be married. He may divorce you before you even start. How many women would actually say, no problem, I'm okay with that? That's Mary's response. How many of us, if God was calling us to a life of suffering, of persecution, of losing our reputation, we'd be able to say, God, I'm okay with it. I'm okay. I'll let go of Joseph. I'll let go of my reputation. How many of us would? We talk about this, encountering Jesus. We provide opportunities to encounter Jesus. Many of you women encountered Jesus last weekend, and some didn't because of these things. The implication of responding to Jesus by faith, believing what he says, gets in the way of our idols. It gets in the way of our plans. Mary says, I'm okay with that. God's speaking. God's speaking to hearts. He's calling us to himself. He's directing lives. And some people get it, the people like Mary, and some people don't. God here speaks to, reveals himself to Mary, and as he does, he tells her about Jesus. And he tells her that the Spirit would come and would give new life, and that life would direct her. The promises of God always give us Jesus, and it takes faith to believe in these promises. In fact, that's a miracle. When we are able to trust in God's goodness and respond in obedience, that's God giving us his grace in order to live our lives. So let me ask you this. Do you rejoice at what God is asking you to do? When it's as simple as God saying, I want you to be faithful to your husband. I want you to be faithful to your wife. Do we respond with a simple joy at that? In the most amazing moment of her humble life, Mary here is able to let go of her reputation. She's able to let go of her marriage, her comfort, her security, so that she could serve God. And that so she could lovingly serve Jesus. Every man and woman should aspire to have a faith like that, don't you think? Called by the grace of God to love God, to trust God, and to serve Jesus like she did. She's not the object of our faith, but isn't she a wonderful example of what it should look like? Mary is willing to let go of all of these things, and it's instantaneous. I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me as you have said, not my will, but yours be done. Where have we heard those words before? Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, looking ahead at the next day where his life would end after hours and hours of suffering, physically, emotionally, and spiritually. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. And he's praying and struggling with what God is asking to do, struggling to believe the promise that God could raise him from the dead, I think. And he cries out to God, he says, if there's another way, could we do that? Can you take this cup from me, this destiny from me? What does he say? After a moment of prayer, after a few moments of prayer, we don't really know how long, he says, not my will, but yours be done. And by that submission, we have all been saved. And Jesus in that moment sounds like his mom. Not my will, but yours be done. I want that kind of faith for all of us. Have you learned about Jesus? Has the Holy Spirit come to you? Is he birthing new spiritual life in you? Can you sense this call and this leading of Christ to believe in him, that he can be your Savior, to deliver you from the penalty of sin, that he can be your king to deliver you from the power of sin? Is he calling you to that and you're just resisting placing your faith in it? Maybe for the first time or maybe for the zillionth time? Faith is simply believing what God says. Faith is simply believing that Jesus is who he says he is, has done what he said he's done, and that changes our lives. I want to invite you to respond in faith today, to declare a trust in Jesus, and maybe to receive the gift of grace again, the favor that God gives, that we might say, I'm your servant. It's not my life. This is not my life. It's your life. Whatever you want, that's what I want. If that means sick or healthy, poor or single, rich or poor, married, barren, fertile, failure, excess, I'm your servant, whatever you want. That's what I want for you. A faith that is so open to the leading of God that you hear God speak and you know his direction. Let's pray together.